Well, hallelujah. In our theology class, we learned some good 50-cent words, as I told you. And one of the good words that we may have mentioned here before is a word called anthropomorphic. And anthropomorphic is giving human attributes to God Almighty, like we would say, the hand of God, where we don't really believe that God has a corporal body in the sense that we do, but is a spiritual body. But nevertheless, we do speak of the hand of God or certain aspects that we might consider to be an anthropomorphic expression of that. And so with that thought, anthropomorphically, I say this because I'm going to be speaking a little bit anthropomorphically today because I would like to give a conversation between, hopefully, which would be between the Father and Son. And I will explain this further. The other aspect is that in the book of Psalms, I see many times when God is in essence speaking through the prophets as though he is speaking to the Father, speaking to the Son, or the Son vice versa, speaking to the Father. And so with that thought in mind, that kind of speaking, I would like to explore the process by with which the Savior would be selected to deliver mankind from the bondage and from the penalty of sin. That's the first thought I would like to think about. What was the process of the selection to bring forth a Savior to deliver? Secondly, to bring the eternal consideration into a place of time. And the way I would like to do that, as I said, I would like to approach this by presenting a presumed maybe conversation between the Father and the Son. So stick with me here because obviously God knows all things from all eternity past. He has divine, what we call divine foreknowledge. So there's nothing that God has to converse about. So, but I'm doing this almost in a theatrical way just for a few moments. But is there a way to explain this process of selecting a Savior, the Savior, that could be considered in time and maybe in a systematic presentation. So again, I know things were known and accomplished in eternity past. Everything was known in eternity past. I'm not talking that God has predestined. I'm not saying predestination, but I'm saying through God's foreknowledge, he knows all things. He knew man would fall, and he knew that he would send a Savior. So I'm presenting this with a thought, and I've taken a bit of poetic license in presenting this as a conversation between the Father and the Son at times, or whoever you want to place in this conversation that I've sort of put together. So I've got setting the stage for this little thought. Man has disobeyed the word, and now sin has entered in, and man will die. But the Bible says in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I've always thought of this scripture, and some people say, well, God killed man. It wasn't, again, a killing that God did. He said, please don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of that, you will die. It is as though we're telling someone, please don't step off the side of the cliff, because in the day that you step off there, the 1,000-foot fall is going to take your life. And so God was merely giving them that warning about do not step out of this law that I have presented to you. And so therefore, God himself brought himself, in essence, under the dictates of that law that he needed to fulfill it if it was ever broken. So one law to keep, and one law they broke. And I came out with my own little poem here. There was only one law to rule them all, one law to try them, one law to keep them all, or in the darkness bind them. You don't know where I got that, do you? Of course you do, the Lord of the Rings. It's just a thought there, and I paraphrased that. But thinking of the law as the ring or vice versa, it had some devastating effects when they put their faith in that. They disobeyed the revealed will of God and were now in bondage and in debt to the broken law. And so just a little conversation that I've worked up here. So whoever you're thinking these are, these characters, man has sinned and brought corruption to the world. He will now die spiritually and in time physically. The law must be upheld. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But cannot anything be done? Can't there be a satisfaction for the curse and for the punishment on mankind and all of material creation? If there were one to pay the penalty of sin and death, but who might that be? If there was a sacrifice of an animal, maybe. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Well, then, if an angel were sent, they are higher than the humans and powerful. Yes, but it was man that sinned. Therefore, it must be one with a man's nature that atones for sin. It can't be found in angels, for it was man that introduced sin into the world. It needs to be a man that atones for sin. It must be from the seed of man, or in other words, it must be a human. Well, what would this human be required to do? First, he would be required to fulfill the demands of the law perfectly, and also bear the weight of the just penalty for sin, which is death. Even though he does not deserve to die, yes, he must offer this perfect life freely as a satisfaction for sin. He must become the substitute for the guilty. This is the only way. This one must bear the punishment of all sin for all time. Yes, he must bear the infinite wrath of God. Why is that? Because sin has festered and infected every molecule of the material creation. But can we find that perfect one in material creation? No, we cannot find the solution in material creation. In the material realm, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And now all of the material realm is in corruption. It's not just paying the sin of Adam, but all that Adam's sin caused: death, separation from God, and corruption. But who could possibly bear that weight? No man is capable. Who then could be found to bear this weight? Only God could bear the wrath of God. But God bearing the wrath, his own wrath, would not be an atonement for mankind. It must be a human that bears that wrath. Moreover, it must be a perfect human, no sin and no sin nature. But there is no such an one as this, a perfect man to be found of the sons and daughters of Adam and his offspring, and at the same time be perfect God. The God-man to bear the wrath and die for sins does not exist. And that is as though in my heart Christ says, then I will become that one. The end of my little conversation. And although I know that that conversation did not take place, because God doesn't need to converse with himself, he knows the end from the beginning. Nevertheless, I put that in a thought that we might be able to comprehend a little bit, that there was a need for a Savior, And although it happened in eternity, I picture it happening as in time. How did God accomplish this? How could there be a God-man? And when did God decide to send his son to be the Savior? It happened in eternity. But I give this thought from Hebrews 10:5, whereas though Christ is saying this, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. It is as though Christ has looked down and seen that the sacrifices were insufficient and told back to God, I realize that they are insufficient. And so therefore I know that there needs to be a perfect sacrifice. I will come and do your will perfectly. How could this be that holy God could be in perfect man? And I'm sure you reviewed that in your mind and thought about that many times. And I know many have presented the virgin birth as being that which skirted the possibility of a corrupt nature. Certainly the virgin birth skirted the possibility of having a human father. And so we realize by the virgin birth that it was God that brought the seed into Mary. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 34, I find this so encouraging as it answers my questions. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Meaning that I have never had sexual intercourse with a man, with anyone. How could a child come forth from me? And Mary at that time, I'm sure, was not totally understanding the full import of what was going to be born from her. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, and now here's the word, therefore also that holy thing. There has never been a child born ever in the world other than Jesus Christ that has been called the holy thing. You are not a holy thing. I know that we all have children, grandchildren, and we think they're the finest things in the world. But my grandchildren are far from holy. Maybe holy terrors, but no. I don't mean to be flippant with that word holy. Excuse me. But nevertheless, there is none holy but one. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee rather. Therefore, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, I mean, this is beautiful. All in one fell swoop, God answers that whole conversation that I gave, because it was man that was to be born, fully man from Mary, and it was a holy thing that was of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, that holy thing is God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Hallelujah. I am excited about the truth that the God-man was found in the person of Jesus Christ. But that did not complete the qualification to just be the God-man that would come into the world. No, no, no. Richie made a beautiful expression of how the lamb was taken in the month of Nisan, and for 3 days the lamb was separated before it was sacrificed as the perfect lamb, and during that time it was examined. And we went through that on Palm Sunday when we said the entering in of Christ on that Sunday was in essence the same time as when Christ was to be examined by the crowd, and there was no fault found in him. And so as the perfect Lamb of God, he needed to be able to live a perfect life. Again, as there has never been a holy thing born of any human other than Mary, so there has never been one that has fully kept the law, except Jesus Christ. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin. There was no defilement found in him. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Hallelujah. It excites my heart to know that God had it covered. From all eternity, he had it covered, and he stepped into time to bring it about. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ knew no sin, and he has imputed his righteousness unto us. We that were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice was sufficient, for he offered it as the perfect man. And the quality of that sacrifice was perfect because it was God that had offered himself. And so he covered time and eternity as the God-man. He is fully God and he is fully man. Hallelujah. We have a Savior that is well able to do over and above all that we could ever ask or think. And I thank God for that. Man had broken and could not keep the law of God. And therefore, the law could never save anyone. And we know that to be a fact. And when people have thought that they could be good enough, they have realized the fact that they have broken some of God's laws somewhere. And sooner or later, we come to the place where we realize that we have broken all of God's law all the time. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We needed a Savior that was the God-man, and we needed a Savior that would live a perfect life in a corrupted world, one that had no sin nature. Christ never had temptations to sin from within because his nature was pure. There was an outward attack on Christ, as we have seen both in the garden and throughout his life. He never succumbed to sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I read that in the King James Version. I want to read this in the New Living Translation because it gives a clearer understanding for those that are not conversant as to what flesh really is meaning here. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Does anybody here think that they are perfect? And the reason you are not perfect is because you have a fallen nature and you have a bent toward sin. Every one of us here has a bent towards sin. Even once you are born again, we have a tendency to fall from walking in the Spirit, and we begin to walk in the flesh, which is the sinful nature. And so he says in Romans 3, the law of 8:3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Therefore, when we were depending on our own selves and our own abilities to keep the law in every point, everyone in the world failed except Jesus Christ. We couldn't keep the law. The law cannot save anyone. The law only condemns and exposes your sin if you will look into it. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. reading in one commentator, Clark, he said he condemns sin in the flesh, which I always found to be very interesting, that phrase, condemning sin in the flesh. And he explains this: the design and object of the incarnation, that is when Christ became a man, and sacrifice of Christ was to condemn sin, to have it executed and destroyed, not to tolerate it, as some think, or to render it subservient to the purpose of his grace, as others, but to annihilate the power, guilt, and being in the soul of a believer. Do you realize that you that have come to Christ are to have your fresh flesh crucified? In essence, you have been crucified with Christ, but there is a daily dying to self, which we are called to do as we are separating ourselves unto God, sanctification, bringing ourselves into submission to the truth of the word and walking in the Spirit of God. And in that is seen the power of God that has condemned sin in the flesh. And the flesh he condemned it in was in the person of Jesus Christ, who paid for your penalty, that the guilt of sin might be removed. Hallelujah. I love what he says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time has come, God sends forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I present that to you today to let you know that it was known throughout all eternity that Christ would come and die for your sins. And your sins have been atoned for at the cross of Jesus Christ. There are some that have not yet received the truth of that, have not yet made Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. And so again, I make this offer to you this day, that if you stand wondering what your position will be in eternity when you are presented before the Lord God, the Bible said, as many whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will have eternal life with Jesus Christ. But for those that have depended on their works or on some other means, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. God is calling to your heart this day to turn from your sin, repent from the evil that you have participated in, and give your life to Jesus Christ. That is what God offers you. How many have received Christ as their Savior and are joyous to proclaim that? For you that have not, the offer stands open to you. As I said on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I implore you to give your life to Jesus Christ this day. I beckon you. I would do whatever I can to get you to come to Christ and make your life whole in him. But my sacrifice can do nothing for you. It's already been done by the blood of Jesus Christ. Already been paid for. And now, again, I cannot pass this time without asking you the question that having received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you living a life that is expressing the truth of deliverance in your life, or are you brought into the bondage of sin on a regular basis? Are you living in sin right now? Are you living below what Christ has called you to be? Is sin to you not repugnant, but it is something that, oh, I'm trying to deal with it, and I just hope I can get through this? God hates sin, and he hates sin in you. And he wants to deliver not only the unregenerate, he delivered them to eternal life, but he wants to bring those that have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior to a place of submission to him so that they might see the righteousness of God manifest in their life. There is a decision to make. And I will ask you point blank this day. There are some people in this congregation that know that you have sin in your life. You know that you're not walking according to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that you've broken the commandments of God. You've been disobedient. You've sinned in thought, word, and deed. The Bible tells me if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. But some have failed to do that. Some are thinking lightly of sin in their lives. The Bible says your sin will find you out. God knows this, and he has provided Christ not only as the Savior of the world, but the one that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of, who will deliver you from the bondage and oppression of sin. If that be you this day, make a stand. Say, Lord God, I've fallen into sin. I have done things that I'm not proud of. I've walked in the way of my flesh, but I turn to you this day as my deliverer. I confess my sin before you.